Today we're going to be studying out of the book of Ruth. Early on in the Old Testament, you get the Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We're going to read the first 9 verses to begin our study through the book of Ruth today. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find in this chapter Ruth, her sister-in-law Orpah, and their mother-in-law Naomi, all lost their husbands. So, Father, today as we look through the book of Ruth, we want to gain some lessons that we can all gain when it comes to our relationships. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing the relationship series, This Is Us. There is a television series called This Is Us, focusing on various relationships in our world, but not with good answers. Today we are in a relationship series where we are focusing upon God's direction in our relationships. We are focusing on relationships from a biblical, godly worldview. And today I want to acknowledge that for many, this week will be a difficult week. The week of Valentine's Day. I think it was December 26th. Quickly, all the Christmas decor was shoved aside to make room for the Valentine's candy and the Valentine's trinkets and getting ready for the next big quote-unquote holiday. Now, I'm not knocking Valentine's Day, as we need reminders such as Valentine's Day to express how much we appreciate and love one another. But keep in mind that Valentine's Day is not mandated in the Bible. Now, that's not an excuse for anyone. However, the affection that it encourages is encouraged in the Bible as a part of your life. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives show respect to their husbands because a man's deepest need is to be respected, a woman's deepest need is to be loved. This comes from Ephesians 5:33. But for singles, this can be a difficult week. There are 56 million American adults who have always been single. This is roughly 60% of the unmarried population that have never been married. You might be young today and single. We have some young adults in here who are single and hoping to be married someday. You might be single today because of a divorce. You might be single today because your spouse has passed away. And this will be especially a difficult week for you. Now, it's been a long time since I've been single, since we've been single. In May, we will celebrate 33 years of marriage. That's 61% of our lives married, 39% single. And that's not counting dating and being engaged and all that, but a large percentage of our lives has been together. Now, when I was in high school, I was shy and I didn't ask too many girls out on dates. Just I was quiet. Wasn't confident enough really to do that. One of my friends came up and said, "Hey, you've got a date for Saturday night." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, it's all set up. I've got you fixed up. You're going to have a date on Saturday night." And I said, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about?" He said, "Yeah, it's with my cousin Doris." I said, "Doris? I don't know a Doris." He said, "It's okay. She's fantastic, and I know she's my cousin, but she's beautiful. You'll like her." And I said, "I'm not going on any blind date." He said, "It will be fine. I'm telling you, you will like her. But if you don't, you arrive and you don't think she's beautiful, or after a couple of minutes you're not sure that you would get along very well, then just do this. Just go..." "What's that?" He said, "Just when she says, 'What's wrong?' say, 'It's my asthma. I'm going to have to cancel our date. I can't do that. That's not honest.'" He said, "Well, come on, it'll be fine." So I showed up and knocked on the door. And Doris, I'd never met before, showed up. And he was right. She was beautiful. And after a couple minutes, I thought, "This will go all right." Until she went... Okay, that never really happened. So. Becky's thinking, "You never told me about this Doris before." Now I realize some of you are single. You're still waiting for that right person to come along, that handsome man with a strong moral compass, loves God and works hard. Or you might be a young woman looking for just that right man, or a young man, and you're looking for that woman who has that strong moral compass, who's a beautiful woman, loves to cook, and you're just waiting for the right one, and you set your standards high, and you wait, and God will provide. God will provide. And considering living in a stage of life being single, let's look at the life of Ruth. Because there was a famine in Israel, Elimelech and Naomi, they left their home there in Bethlehem, and they traveled to Moab, just east of the Dead Sea. And there they had Mahlon and Chilion. Their two boys were with them. But while living in Moab, Naomi lost her husband, and the two boys lost their father. But while living there, they certainly took care of their mother, and they found a couple wives of their own. Ruth being one of them, and Orpah, the other one. And there the two boys had their two wives and cared for their mother until they too passed away. Now, during this time period in the culture, this time, the life expectancy was low because of, well, a lot of battles and war, not to mention famines and disease and sickness, and not having the medical technologies of our modern times. So it was very common for women to become widowed. And now we have Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, all who have lost their husbands, taking care of one another. And Naomi decides, it's time for me to go back home. I hear that the famine is over. It's going well there. I'll go back to my family. They'll take care of me. And you need to go back into the home of your mothers. You need to go home, and you'll be taken care of there. Orpah, she takes her up on that and says, I'll go back to be with my family. Because Naomi says, I'm not going to have any more boys. And if I did, you're not going to wait. You see, it was custom and it was proper and it was right at this time because it was so common. If a woman became widowed, the brother of her husband would take her in to be his wife. And any offspring would be credited to her first husband. It would carry on his name. I'm not sure how that worked for sure, other than that oneness is such a unique oneness and a pure oneness that every child she would have after that would belong to him because they were one. The next of kin who would take her in would be her redeemer, in a sense, to redeem her life and redeem the children to her husband who passed away. So she said, I don't have any more boys. I'm not going to have any more boys. If I did, you're not going to wait. So you stay here. But Ruth is quoted in verses 16 and 17, a quote that as many couples have used in weddings over the years as inspiration for their vows. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem together. And now here are two widows caring for one another, and they need to provide, and so Ruth goes to work. She goes to the fields following the harvest. There were those workers in the field that were commissioned to harvest the wheat, and then those who were poor could come in after. This was proper. This was how they cared for those who were in need. They could come in after, and they could gather what was left, what was missed, what was spilled over. They could gather after. And this was allowed and proper and encouraged. And one day, Ruth is out in the field, and Boaz, who owns this field, seems to be a middle-aged man, wealthy, doesn't appear to be married, and he starts asking, whoa, who's that woman in the field? And initially, he doesn't know who it is. But he says to his workers, you make sure that she is safe and that she is cared for and that she gets all that she needs. And then when he finds out that she is a daughter-in-law to Naomi, she realizes that this is a daughter-in-law of Elimelech's wife and he is a relative of Elimelech. So then he makes extra sure, you make sure to the servants and the workers of the field that she gets what she needs. In fact, they often gathered for her and she just showed up and she had bags to take home. And she explained this to Ruth, how kind they were and how well they took care of her. And said, this is Boaz's field. And she said, Boaz, that is a relative of Elimelech. Maybe he could be a kinsman redeemer, a relative, a next in line to take you in as his wife and to care for us. And so with that idea in mind, Naomi explains to Ruth the custom in Israel and how you would go seek him to be your kinsman redeemer. And she approaches Boaz in the way that she explains, seeks to be him to be their her kinsman redeemer. But he says, listen, I would love to, but there's one who's closer to Elimelech than me, who would be next in line. I tell you what, I will talk to him. I will approach him and see if he is willing to be the kinsman redeemer, and if not, I will be willing. So he meets with the man and explains the situation. He says, I'm not interested. This would affect my lineage and my inheritance that I need to pass along. So no, I'm going to pass on this. And so Elimelech's next closest kin rejects that place, and they make an agreement. Now Boaz makes this agreement to buy the land that belonged to Elimelech and to take in Ruth as his wife and to care for Naomi. Now, in making this agreement, I find this very interesting. Ruth's not a long book. If you have the sermon outline and the readings on the back, you'll have some opportunities this week to read through the book of Ruth, and you'll read this. There aren't 200 pages of documents to sign. They don't have a handshake. But in the presence of witnesses, they take off their sandal and hand it to the other guy. I don't know if I'd want to grab somebody else's sandal. I don't know if I'd want that. But that was part of signifying the exchange of business. And so he becomes the kinsman redeemer in the same way. We were without hope. We were lost. We were enslaved to sin, and Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. He came to redeem us to himself by paying our sin debt and accepting us into his family. So in a sense, Ruth is the story of Jesus. In fact, the lineage of Jesus was protected by Boaz taking Ruth as his wife. It was within God's plan for this to take place, for the great grandson of Boaz and Ruth was King David, from which the line of our Savior Jesus would come, from the city of David, Bethlehem. Now, as we consider the life of Ruth and these events, let's take lessons from this book, from the book of Ruth. The first lesson is this: it's okay to be single. It's okay to be single. If you aren't single, don't say dumb things to someone who is single, like, why aren't you married? Why aren't you dating someone? Oh, you'll get married someday. Or being single is a gift. You don't know what someone is going through. You don't know the surroundings. It may be somebody within your work or someone you don't know real well. You may not know why they're single. Maybe they went through a terrible divorce in their life and they just aren't interested at this period in their life, at this time in their life, and maybe never will be again. Or they lost their husband or their wife, maybe even at a young age, and they're just not interested in marrying anyone else. By saying one of these things, you're saying indirectly, it's not okay for you to be single. But it's okay to be single. Boaz was a middle-aged man, likely had never been married, and that was okay until the right one came along. Naomi was a widow, and she had no intention of marrying again, but wanted her daughters to marry again. They were young and needed cared for. Jesus never married for obvious reasons. It doesn't appear that John the Baptist was married, and the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:6-9, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." The Apostle Paul was able to focus upon his service for the Lord and the travels and his missionary journeys and the responsibility of spreading the gospel because he was a single man and he didn't have to divide his time. Second, encourage one another. Encourage one another. If you're single, then encourage other singles in the same way you are single. And some of you are great at this. Some of you are such encouragers to one another. And some of you have recently lost a husband or a wife. And some of you, unfortunately, have had years of practice of encouraging others. To the married couples here, you can be an encouragement to a single person together. You could say even this week to a single friend, we want you to come to dinner with us. You won't be a fifth wheel or a third wheel or whatever they say. We want to be an encouragement to you, and you're our friend, and we want to hear about your life. We want to know your story. We want to know how you're doing. We want to be an encouragement to you. We go out all the time, just the two of us. We do that often, so we want you to go with us to be an encouragement to you because you are a friend. Ruth was an encouragement to Naomi, and Naomi was an encouragement to Ruth. Boaz was an encouragement to them both before he even knew who they were, or the idea of marrying Ruth came about. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And some of you are great at this. Such encouraging people as a part of this family. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Sometimes we're good at stirring up one another. Stirring up one another to dissension, or stirring up one another to anger, or stirring up one another to frustration. And that should not be as God's people. It's not a fruit of the Spirit to stir up contention or trouble. A fruit of the Spirit, and as God's people, we need to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And finally, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Really, this is for all of us. Naomi wanted the best for her daughters-in-law. And that day, when a husband died, there would be a next in kin to that brother, as we talked about. And so Naomi made sure, we do this the right way. We do this God's way. Redemption for Ruth and her family. Boaz wanted to do things the right way, God's way. So for you who are single, remain sexually pure. Live life God's way. And especially to our young adults in the room, our young men and our young women, sexual purity until marriage is a clear call of God, and it's the best way. Really, it's the only way to objectively choose a spouse wisely. Your mind is clear, your heart is pure, and God will bless when you look for that godly man or that godly woman, that one that has set a high standard of moral values and compass in their life. And God will bless that pursuit. Sexual purity is God's call and will for single people. Ephesians 5:3, I like the way the NIV captures this. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Young people, remain sexually pure until marriage. Young ladies, if that guy says, I love you and I need to know that you love me, and he is encouraging you and asking for sex, then you run. He's not good for you. Young men, the same thing. A young woman pressuring you for sexual relations outside of marriage, Run. It's the Joseph principle. That Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife. He was single. She was not. And she had a hold of his coat, and he just took the coat off and he ran. Now, leaving the coat got him in trouble, but he ran. And if you're dating, there's a great book by Henry Cloud called Boundaries in Dating. Now, there are all kinds of excuses. You've probably heard them. Temptations are so great today, but it's nothing new. We think that it's such a common part of our culture now, and it's so encouraged on television and on the college campuses. It's just kind of normal these days. Well, it still hasn't gotten to the level that the Roman Empire lived at when it comes to promiscuity and immorality that was running so rampant. Another excuse, well, we're going to get married anyway. Really? You're going to sin because marriage is on the horizon? Or he might leave if we stop. And I'd rather live in sin than live alone. Any man or woman who would leave you because you won't compromise your faith is not a good choice. Dump them. Alone would be better than to compromise God's will and design for your life. Set the standards high. Do things God's way and He will provide. If you'd rather dishonor God rather than live your single lives with integrity, don't blame Him for the misery your disobedience will bring upon you. It's hard, but not impossible. Now, if you aren't doing the right thing, and you haven't done the right thing, it's never too late to repent and change. I used to speak a lot in camps with teenagers. There was a summer where we were 6-7 weeks in camp, and I would encourage those students that might be dealing with guilt and the sin of their mistakes, that someone might have said, you know, you will never be a virgin again. And I would encourage them, in the eyes of God, when you repent and surrender your life to Him, when you repent and recommit your life to Him, in His eyes you are. Because He who knew no sin became our sin on the cross, and it is gone, it is erased. You might wear the scars, but it's forgiven. So drive a stake in the ground today and say, I am remaining sexually pure until I'm married. There's a story about a legalistic Bible college student. He wanted a scripture and verse for everything. And he met this young lady, and they would walk together on campus for several weeks. They got to know one another, and he'd walk her back to her dorm. And he so wanted to give her a kiss. But he kept searching for the scriptures for a verse that would say it was okay to give her a kiss. And he finally came up with Romans where it said, greet one another with a holy kiss. But he checked with this hermeneutics professor, and the professor said, well, really, that wouldn't count because this is about the culture of the time and about the church, and they would greet one another with a holy kiss. And we see this in cultures where you see people kissing one another on both cheeks in some cultures of the world, and you're greeting one another with a holy kiss. So that wouldn't work. And after several weeks, he walked her to the dorm, and they were saying goodbye, and he was staring into her eyes, and she grabbed him and she kissed him right on the lips for like 10 seconds. And he was going, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. She said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, I shared that just as a fun way to remember that people are in different stages of life. And you don't may not know that single person at your work, if they've been through a horrible divorce, or if they've lost somebody, or a big breakup before the wedding. You may not know. Or you may know that friend that recently lost their spouse, or that friend of yours that is a single mother, just went through a divorce and is just struggling to survive. Put yourself in their shoes. Show compassion. That's putting yourself in somebody else's position. Try to understand the heartache or the pain that they're dealing with. And you would treat them as you would want to be treated in that position. How can you be an encouragement? What can you do this week to let somebody know that you care? After all, that's what the church is about. The family is about, is encouraging one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You are our creator. You've created us in your image. You've given us the instruction manual. So often, we try to do it on our own. We try to pave our own ways. We try to do things our way. And we wonder why we have trouble. We wonder why we don't have your blessing. So, Father, I pray that from this day forward, we will strive to be holy people, godly people, pursuing life your way and not our way. Thank you for the instructions you've given us, for a life that is lived to the full with joy and peace and comfort no matter what we face. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Maybe for you it's to step out and say, I need to give my life to Jesus. Maybe for you to step out and say, I need to recommit my life. I've wandered. I've been like that prodigal son, or I've been a prodigal daughter, and I need to recommit my life. Put the stake in the ground today that this day forward I want to live for Him. Maybe place your membership here with us. This is the time as we stand and sing.